I've chosen I'm here for the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, and I've chosen a psalm which is the expression of the heart of David when he had sinned, and we'll look at that in a moment. And this is his prayer of, in a sense, penitence, seeking God, looking for forgiveness, wondering if he's messed it up totally and whether he can resolve all the problems that have arisen in his life. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." May God bless his word to our hearts. And the theme I've chosen is failure is not final. And we're looking today at penitence or repentance for sin. In a book called Intelligent Church, Steve Chalk speaks of what he calls messy church. He says the following: messiness is the consequence of being inclusive. Whenever a local church chooses to be outward looking and welcoming to all, it will automatically become messier than it was before. It's inevitable. A brief look at the 12 men Jesus chose to be his followers reveals a very diverse bunch of people. They have an inexhaustible capacity to get hold of the wrong end of the stick. They also have a regular habit of letting him down, falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter denying Jesus in order to protect himself. They were far from being a perfect community. Yet Jesus managed to hold them all together and mold them into a dynamic team. Messy? Yes. Dynamic? Like nothing you've ever seen. That the history of humanity, human beings, and God's dealings with them is that of flawed heroes. But we do not want leaders to be flawed, do we? We don't want leaders to be flawed because that makes us feel vulnerable. And we have this habit of demanding perfection from leaders, but not of ourselves, because it's more secure taking that route. Let's look at David for a moment and we see what this means. The early record of David is a very fine and promising one. He has lived in relative obscurity, both in terms of geography and in personal role among his family, apparently very faithful to both God and his community, a young man growing up in relative innocence, showing signs of faith and courage which others envied and applauded, especially after his encounter with Goliath. He became the rising young star of politics and military prowess, the hero of the people, and a real threat to King Saul, who was beginning to have a dodgy lifestyle. Later, the king himself messes up, getting involved in all sorts of weird spiritualistic movements, and eventually God and the people advance young David to the throne. He slowly but surely builds a kingdom unparalleled in terms of its military power, political stability, and wise leadership. It's a kingdom which Jews look back to with nostalgia and look forward to with messianic expectation. David is your brilliant strategist, your social star, your great man of the people. Looked up to, envied, trusted, loved, and revered by the vast majority of the nation. He's your cause célèbre, your TV celebrity par excellence, your media darling, and the foundation of the nation's rich and diverse development. He's also a fine witness to the cause of God, sharing faith so publicly as one of God's people. And he's listened to, and many hang on his every word. And there's no sham here. There's no pretense. It's real and it's true. But neither is there perfection. For in the heart of all human beings, there's always the possibility of a messy situation. David is flawed, as I am flawed. And his flaws seem so much worse than others when they are actually finally exposed. His sin is in an area where failure is seen, publicized, known, resulting in humiliation and condemnation all round, because he is who he is and he is in the position that he holds. And we see it in every generation, don't we? Also, what he does is not an accident, but it's a selfish, ruthless plan to get what he wants, whatever it takes, motivated by basic lust. Not only that, but it exposes this tendency to a ruthless streak, which leads him to dispose of Bathsheba's husband by using his power as king. It's shades of a mafia killer in a modern movie. So he sinned. He's really messed up, and so publicly, because he is such a public person. He's flawed and exposed as a lustful, ruthless adulterer and killer. That's what David was capable of being. And when we look at a story like that, we feel our vulnerability because we become aware that each of us has the same capability given the circumstance and the opportunity. And we've all messed up. We find ourselves 100% with Nathan, when he catches up with David. And he tells him a story about somebody who'd taken away somebody's one lamb that they had for their future and their income and all the rest of it and taken it away from them, from this widow. And David says, what a terrible thing to do. That's a terrible thing to do. And then Nathan turns to him and said, you are the man, pointing to his sin and his failure. And he catches David out with his story and then says in stark, condemning words, thou art the man. We nod our heads sometimes at that in grim satisfaction, as God tells David of the direct consequences of his sin which he had experienced. Sin and messing up have direct or indirect consequences which we cannot avoid. So is that it? He's finished. His life is gone. His reputation's in pieces. He's really messed up. There's nothing left. That's where society and sometimes the church would happily leave it. But if it was you or me, would we want it left there? Perhaps some of hardened heart might, but the majority of us would not. Left in despair, darkness, unrewarded penitence. Let's look at this story through the eyes of David and his faith, which is still a reality despite his major failure. How does he react to God's challenge to him and says, look what a mess you've made? And it's against me. And David recognizes that. It's against God. It's against people too, but it's against God he has sinned. This is where the heart of the problem lies, but it has affected other people dramatically. There is in David here in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 9, an overwhelming desire to be free of this mess, to get rid of it, to deal with it, to do something with it. Let's get this burden off my heart. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. You're a God of love. Forgive me. Because of your great compassion, blot out my sins. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Here's a heart cry that comes from knowing that he's wrong, that he's in need, that he's messed up, and it's only God who can do something about it. I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Maybe we've been there. Maybe we've all been there to some degree at one time or another. He comes clean before God and acknowledges that in God's sight he's simply wrong, and God is right to judge him. But God has his own ways of showing us our own hearts and actions, and when he does, then we know about it. His love more often than not brings this home. You see, unconditional love, when we've made a mess of things, unconditional love is something we find hard to handle. Somehow we are both at home with and torn by condemnation. We can accept being the victim, but not necessarily becoming the free man or woman. His overwhelming desire to be free from guilt and sin. His overwhelming desire to start all over again. In verse 10, give me a clean heart and let me start all over again with a clean slate. That's what he means. That's what he wants with all his heart. What would one of us not give for that kind of opportunity to start with a clean slate, which is fundamentally what God offers all sinners in the gospel of Jesus? And it is a possibility, and David knows that that is what is at the heart of God for human beings, and he cries out and he pleads his case. Give me a fresh start, and I'll be yours again. You feel like that? And finally, there's his overwhelming sense of what God's grace could yet do. Then he says, when you do that, Lord, when you wipe out my sins, when you forgive me, when you cleanse me, when you give me a fresh start, then will I teach your ways to sinners again. I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. He can see a future for himself through the tunnel of darkness through which he's been coming, full of hope, new service, effective witness, because he sees and knows God's grace and all its possibilities for his life and the lives of all of those who fail, sin, and mess up. Here is faith seeing beyond the present mess to the prospects that God's love holds out for him. When we come to that place of penitence for our sin, then those possibilities begin to open up to remind us that failure is not final when God is there. Let's pray together.